Amy. She's not been feeling well, so that's why she didn't come. And we've got a child that's living over in England. We got two of them here in the States. And so the two here, they want to stay, so we're going to go back empty as empty nesters. And so you pray for us about that. But I was saved when I was 6 years old, and an elderly lady led me to Christ. So my grandmother had died, and parents were taking me to a GARB church at that time. And it was in Sunday school class that she went through the gospel, just a simple flannel graph. And I was ready to trust Christ that day. She asked if I wanted to get saved afterwards, and after the Sunday school, and I said I did. And she led me to the Lord. I was thankful to get saved that day. And when I was 9 years old, I was in a Christian school, and I had a school teacher that brought his father into the school. He rode the rails. His father did when just wanted to see America, and he didn't want to teach, but he knew that God had been dealing with him about being a teacher. And this old fella said, I wish I had made the decision years prior to do what God wanted me to do. He said, I've had so much joy just serving God, being a teacher. And he said, you make sure you do what God would have you to do, even if you don't think he could, you know, use you in that area. And I remember sitting there and thinking, well, I know one thing for certain, I'd never be a missionary and I'd never be a preacher. And I was being honest with God. I thought that was the farthest thing in the world that I could ever, and I could not do it. And I didn't realize till years later that I needed God's help all along the way, trusting him. And I was honest with God, and I think God knew the same thing, but he would always prick my heart when I'd hear missionaries and prick my heart about preaching, and I'd just constantly say no. And that went till I was about 21, and I was reading, I got out of college, and I was reading in the book of James, chapter 1, and I said, God, I'm just a vain Christian going through the motions. I've never led anybody to Christ. And I said, I'm going to stand before you someday, and I know I'm going to be ashamed. I said, I'd like to learn how to lead people to Christ. So I got involved in a bus ministry, and I turned into human flypaper. And but I really liked going there, started coming out of my shell, and we'd sing on the bus, and we'd feed them. Some of the people, they'd bring a little muffins, and I'd give them to the kids, whatever they wanted. And the one lady brought us a bunch of bran muffins. I didn't have a clue what that was. And those kids, man, they couldn't hardly get off the bus soon enough. And I enjoyed leading many of them to Christ. My father and I ended up starting inner city work, and because of that, and turned into the Inner City Baptist Church, and that turned into a Mexican work. And but when I was 21 years old, while in that bus ministry, I was walking through the church one day, and there was two guys standing there talking, and one of them came from Tennessee Temple and was talking to another fella. And just while I passed them, the one said, I don't believe what Lester Olof preaches. And well, I used to listen to Lester Olof when I was a kid and on the radio, and I always liked him. I'd get under conviction just hearing his the title to his message. And from that, I said, what is it you don't like about Lester Olof? And they said, well, he believes the King James Bible is the Word of God, and we think the other ones are okay. That was the first time I'd ever heard that. I was at the age of 21. And I just walked away, didn't even know it was an issue. And at the age of 22, my brother and I were traveling in the car, and we saw two guys standing on the back end of a pickup truck with their Bibles in the air like that. And my brother said, pull over there. And so I did, and I listened for about a minute, and I said, let's get out of here. I said, that's weird. And so I drove away. And in the meantime, my father and I, my family, we started this work, began to grow, and I was teaching the teenage kids, and One day I was teaching because they were jumping in the back seats of the car, and I thought, well, I'm going to teach on this. And I said, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, nevertheless to avoid fornication. And one of the boys said, it doesn't say that in my Bible. And one of the girls said, it doesn't say that in my Bible. And they were the two I was trying to help. But it wasn't in there. And we had taught them to use all these other versions to get a little clear understanding what it said. And as a result, I went home that night and I said, God, I'm just a stupid carpenter. I said, you're going to have to hit me alongside the head with a 2x4 or something. But I said, there must be some authority out there. I just haven't got a clue what it is. And I said, if you don't show me, I'm going to quit teaching. And I enjoyed carpentry and I enjoyed the business, but I started when I was 13 years old working for my dad. And I hated it for about 3 years, I had a Jewish boy come up to me one time, and he said, did you go to school for this? I said, yeah. He said, well, where'd you go? I said, I went to Yale. He said, you went to Yale? I said, yeah, I got Yale'd at for this and Yale'd at for that. I said, I finally learned. I just asked God point blank to help me to understand this thing. And 2 weeks later, a fellow that I had helped get out of the charismatic movement a year prior had ended up going over to Hope Baptist Church. And in the meantime, he was able to get under that preaching. And when he asked me to come over and do a job for him, he said, do you know the King James Bible is the Word of God? And I said, how do you know? So he showed me some things, and then I began to study it for about 3 months. And when I got across that verse, Ecclesiastes 8:4 said, where the word of a king is, there is power. And I said, God, that's the book. And I said, this is the only one that's named after a king. And I said, it's got to be the book. And so right then, Lord reminded me of what I'd heard about Lester Roloff, and here, that was 8 years prior. And then those guys standing on the back end of that pickup truck, that was 7 years prior. God reminded, and I totally forgot about those things, but he brought those things just in my mind like that. And I said, God, if those two guys were King James Bible believers that were holding those Bibles in the air, you show me who they are. And so I had studied this. I went and showed my parents that, and they said, no, it's wrong, So they wanted me to get up in front of the church and tell the church why I was leaving and about this issue. And I just said, it's time for me to leave father and mother. And that's all I said. And they said, well, it's because you hate us as Mexicans. And I said, no, I don't hate you as Mexican. We ended up leaving. And through that, got into Hope, began to hear the preaching of the Word of God. And it was like the Holy Spirit of God was just following us along every week. What we'd argue about at home, he'd preach about it. But it was a blessing to us, and it kept drawing us back. And they'd shout in church, and they'd love just singing the songs and shouting. We'd kind of laugh and chuckle about it. That's not what our background was. But we liked it and just kept coming back. Ended up becoming members there. And as a result, they had a Bible Institute, and I stepped in there one night, and I heard Romans chapter 8, verse 28 being taught. And when I left and drove home by myself that Monday night, I said, God, if you're dealing with me about being a preacher like you did when I was 9 years old, you have someone ask me to preach this Wednesday night, and I'll know that you're dealing with me again. So then I came in through the glass doors, a couple steps, and a guy walked up to me and he said, hey, are you interested in preaching in the nursing home? And he said, hey, they go to sleep. He said, they feed them lunch. And he said, they just go to sleep anyhow. And he said, but I need a break. And that's all the only reason why he wanted to get out of there. And he said, I've been there for 4 years. I just need a break. I said, sure. And I went and sat in the back pew and squalled like a baby. And so I got in their Bible Institute, and the second year in there, a fella, he was teaching in Matthew, and he said, I used to preach in the back end of a pickup truck at a Farmer Jack's, 11 o'clock at night, over on Secor Road, and that's exactly where I saw him. Then 2 years after that, they had an evangelist speaking. His name was Jim Walker, and he was a roofer that I had hired through the years. And He was preaching on a Friday morning at a Bible conference, and I pulled off a job just to come and hear the first preacher and go back. And he said, I used to have my own truck to where Harry Pickard and I used to preach off the back end of that over at Secor Avenue and over on at the Farmer Jack's there at 11 o'clock at night. And God showed me who those two men were. Answered prayer. And there, then from that, God began to, we started a kids ministry there, and we took one end of the gymnasium and made a city out of it. And so you could have your drawbridge, you could have your tower, you could have, we'd dress them up for as Moses and do all kind of things. And just when we preached to the kids, we became the actual character and had the whole scene there for them. And getting that thing going, and God had, there were some problems there, so Tammy and I went in to go see the preacher and sat down with him and just tell him what the problems were. After the whole thing was done, he said, hey, Mark, would you like to go on a missionary trip or just a trip over to England? Me and three other preachers are going. We got a place for one more guy. And he said, if you'd like to go, he said, just let me know. I said, sure, I'll go. He said, well, just pray about it. And so I got in the car, and my wife said, are you going to leave me here with these three kids? I said, well, it was something I always wanted to do anyhow. And and she said, I'll be stuck with these kids while you're having a good time. And she's from New York. Over in England, they'd say to me, you colonials. I said, "Don't. I'm Ohio, man. My wife's a colonial. And But she's a blessing, and but God would use some of those little arguments to put me in a corner and to get me to just start asking God. And we argued all day, and I said, give me 2 weeks, and I'll let you know. And so then a week and a half went by, and I was working on a job just trimming a house out by myself. And I said, God, I haven't even prayed about this thing. I got to give Tammy an answer in 2 days. And I said, if you want me to go to England, you send me a missionary who is from England, not going to England, because they're always looking for support. And I said, they're always coming through. But I said, you send me one who is from England, and I'll know you want me to go on that trip. And sure enough, Wednesday night came around. I was late from work. I missed the announcements, the song service, and preacher was preaching. I sat next to Tammy, and preacher stopped. He said, oh, by the way, he said, I forgot to announce it, but there's a missionary here. He's passing through. His name's Pete Dickens. He's a missionary from England. I leaned over to my wife, and I said, you know what I prayed? She said, I knew it. And God began to use that. And we thought, well, God's going to show us we should be missionaries. We started talking and went through a missions conference. No lightning bolt, nothing. And so we prayed, and I preached a couple of messages at a nursing home. And so after that, we began to talk, and we were there on a Sunday morning. And I said, why don't we just pray that God will show us England for 2 weeks? And if he breaks one of those days, then we're clear. We'll stay here, buy property, build a house. I had a stack of gold coins and ready to buy property. And that's what our plans were. And so we prayed that morning and got in the car, headed towards church, got to the second light, and she said, you think God's going to answer this prayer? I said, I don't know. And when I said that, one of these trucks that you see on the highway, it says England on the side of it, and it just drives right in front of us. And so God just began to, that was the first thing, everything unique every day. And we got to the end of the day, I say, have you seen anything? And she said, no, nothing. I thought, well, this is it, you know. And some guy came and he started talking to us, and we were outdoors, and she's tapped me on the shoulder, and I said, what? She said, look at his shirt, and it has England written across it. So, but God used those things. And remember, there was the last day, and I was doing a bid on a audition, and a fella, he took me into the garage, and after I was done, I didn't even know who he was. And he said, I work on cars. I said, I am not a car buff. I said, I'm just a carpenter. And so he had three cars under cover, pulled one of the covers off, and he said, that's a Cooper Mini. And I said, I haven't got a clue what that is. He said, it's a British car. And I said, well, how many of these are in Toledo? We got about 400,000 people. He said, I only know of three others. And so we went back. I called Preacher. We had a meeting with him. And I said, can we talk to you? And he said, yeah. And so I told him how God had been answering prayer. And he says, well, you can't make it any clearer than that, can he? So then God called us as missionaries. And as a 9-year-old boy, I never thought that God could call somebody to be a preacher or to be a missionary. But I've seen a God of not only Daniel, not only a God of Moses, not a God of all these, of Peter and Andrew and James, but I've seen a God of Mark Norman. And I know he's out there, and I know he answers prayer. But he has directed us to a country, and I'll admit, I didn't have a burden for the country. It's a challenge. It took me about 10 years to have a burden for those people. And then last 4 years, I just fell in love with them. But it showed me that, hey, Paul, he didn't have that burden either for the Gentiles. God told him, Gentiles first, then the kings, then the Jews. He'd say the Jew first, and that's the way God did. He gave it to the Jew first. But he told Paul, you go to the Gentile first. And he fought that thing and fought that thing every time. Every time he'd go into a place, he said, you Jews, forget it. And he'd go over to the Gentiles and start preaching to them, and they'd get saved. But that he fought that thing. He'd go against the will of God to go to the Jews and go back there to Jerusalem. Why? He had a burden. He said, I would die for these people. I would be accursed for them. He said, I wish that all Israel be saved. Never said that about the Gentiles. But you can see the fight sometimes. God gives us scripture here, and there's a challenge to us as believers even to this day. America was saturated with the scripture. America had the Bible, and they took advantage of it and just said, hey, we'll just give them the gospel. Yeah, we saw a lot of people get saved, but they didn't teach them the book and give them something solid to live on. I remember as a boy just wanting more from the Word of God. I've been through the churches where it's everything salvation, and I could not grow, and I wanted to grow. Take your Bible and look over at something about missions. One place is Luke chapter 7, and the other place is going to be Matthew chapter 8. I saw this the other day, but in Matthew 7, there's a centurion, and he wants the Lord to heal his servant. And in Luke 7, it says in verse 2, and a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he had heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews. He didn't go himself. He sent someone in his place, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. Verse 5 says, for he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Look at verse 6 in the middle. The centurion sent friends to him. The centurion never went to Jesus. The first time, he sent the elders of the Jews in his place, and they spoke to Jesus, said, hey, this guy's worthy of it. Man, look what he's done for us. And then he sends some friends to speak to the Lord. Look at verse 7. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. Verse number 10. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. Go to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 5, same story, says, and when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out in outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Do you realize between those two passages that that centurion never went there and spoke to him face to face? He sent the elders of the Jews, and it was as if that centurion was standing right in front of Jesus face to face. He sent some friends to say something else to the Lord, and as they stood there and spoke to the Lord, it was as if that centurion was standing there. Do you see what God does with missions? He tells us to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You may never ever be able to go to England. You may never ever be able to go to Scotland. You may never ever be able to go to India. But do you realize that today, when preaching was going on over there in those countries, and you're supporting someone there, is as if you are standing there yourself preaching to them. You have sent them. That centurion sent those people to speak on his behalf. And it's as if he was standing there himself. That's what's going on. And when you end up in heaven someday, you will not realize how far this church branches out when you're involved in things like that. And he says, I have not found so great faith. It takes faith to do that. You can't see it. You never will until you get to heaven. But you're going to find out while you're there that here you were here this on this day today, but yet you were spread out all over the world as if you were standing there yourself. And that's missions. And what a blessing God can be. Let's show the slides. And then if we got time, we'll take some questions. I still say slides, but it's a DVD, actually. In this, you will see that some of the struggles there. You'll see that we dealt with a lady who was the last Titanic survivor. So we had an opportunity to witness to her through the years. She ended up rejecting Christ. But it was a good opportunity. She was 9 weeks old. She was the youngest survivor, and then she was also the last survivor. But if she had gone down in the ship, she'd been in heaven. But she rejected Christ. A lot of them, many of these groups find someone who is popular like that, and they will just come in there and try to win them over. The Mormons will come in, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Roman Catholics. And all she could see was that someone was trying to get her to change her religion. She wanted to be buried when she died in the Church of England graveyard. That's all she wanted, and she thought everybody was trying to pull her away from that. But that's some of the difficulties. There is a fellow here, Stuart Harvey. I have a prayer card back there for him as well. If you'd pray, take that and pray for the family. But he's an Englishman that we will be going back to work with about 20 hours a week in Bible study work, and really just encouraging him and make sure that he stays with it. There is a church that's in a place called Andover. We are actually going back to that church. They're down to 5 people, and trying to resurrect that work and get it going again.
Bible says, "And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord?" We are the Norman family, missionaries in England since 1998. My name is Mark, and my wife Tammy, and our children Joanna and Josiah. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. There are 53 million people in England. The established church is the Anglican Church of England. 1% of the population attends church. Every 9 days, a church closes its doors. As of 2012, there are 741 Islamic mosques. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Beginning 2012, gas prices were $8.70 per gallon. The exchange rate from dollars to British pounds caused our monthly rent to fluctuate by $900 for 800 square feet of living space. Better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far off. The Lord used Keith and Jan to buy our house so that we could continue being neighbors. Jan and Tammy became friends, though she didn't like to discuss politics or religion. We were still able to witness to her, and she came to our church services twice. And it was noised that he was in the house. Joanna started a girls' Bible club in our home. Natasha and Rebecca trusted Christ as their Savior. I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Ron is a Jew. He was born in England. He was raised and lived in Texas for 50 years, moved to Toronto and married Suzanne, who is from Shanghai. Now they live in England. He came to a Thanksgiving meal at our home. He came to church once, but he told me, "I will not trust in someone who has left my religion." Behold, there went out a sower to sow. Thank you for praying for us and giving us an opportunity to go into this field and take the gospel to these young English boys. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. This is John Hopkins, who would take literature from me, come and talk to me while I was out doing street work, but was always afraid to trust Christ as his Savior. This is my mother-in-law, Mary, and the last Titanic survivor, Melvina Dean. Many people wanted their picture with her, or most often, her signature, because of its value. Some years ago, I gave her a Bible with her name written in gold, and this verse inscribed, "But rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven." Through the years, Tammy and I would talk and witness to her. One day, Tammy called Melvina. Melvina said, "A man who impersonated Captain John Smith visited her for the first time and told her what Mark was telling her. And she said, 'I don't want to hear it anymore.' She died May 31st, 2009. The Bible says, 'Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck.'" This is where we held church services for 4 years. And this is the room that we rented inside the building. In 4 years, we had over 50 visitors in this building. Muriel and Jenny came to our church. We started a home Bible study to reach other friends of Muriel's. After 6 weeks, we witnessed to Chris. She felt that it was too much pressure and stopped coming. When the exchange rate escalated, I took work as a forklift driver. 10 of my workmates came to church. One of those is Amelia. She is an ex-Mormon. James is the one that hired me. I witnessed to him for about 5 months. One day he came into work and he said, "Brother Mark," and I stopped him and I said, "What do you mean, Brother Mark?" He said, "Last night I realized that you've been trying to be my friend all this time," and he said, "I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior." I worked with Sally's husband. They came over for a Thanksgiving dinner. She came to church for about 7 months and trusted Christ. She wanted to become a member, gave her a constitution. Her and her husband read through it. He is Church of England, and he said, "I don't want you going back to that church anymore. Let us go again and visit our brethren. We're thankful for those who encouraged us while we were on the field. Here we are at Stonehenge with Kit Jeffery." Laura Fellman from Toledo, Ohio, Hope Baptist Church. Pastor Steve and Sonia Leithley and their daughter Erin from Bible Baptist Church in Cambridge, Ohio, at Tower Bridge in London. Pastor Tom and Melanie Sandiford from Freedom Baptist Church in Carbon Hill, Alabama, inside London's Buckingham Palace. We planned an evangelistic outreach with four other Baptist churches that was 100 feet underground in a former World War II headquarters used by the Royal Navy to plot the progress of the Allied troops during the invasion of Normandy on D-Day. 5 lost men came. We had a summer camp with a week of Christ-centered preaching, activities, and fellowship. We emphasized the Christian knight and his battles with sin. The Christian knight gave them packets so they could witness to their friends when they returned home. 3 children trusted Christ as their Savior that week. This Baptist church was started by an American missionary. He had to go back to the States for an operation and was unable to return. They were without a pastor for over a year. We went and preached here for 2 months. They now have an English pastor. How shall they hear without a preacher, nor can they continue on without one? In 1975, an American missionary started this church. It grew to 120 people. He left, and now it is in need of a pastor today. Faith Baptist Church was started in 2004, and today is without a preacher. This is Riverside Baptist Church in Exeter. This church is the result of the preaching of George Whitefield in the 1750s. Independent Baptist missionaries reopened its doors in 1996. The Bible says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. I have been praying that the Lord would direct me to a man who was an Englishman that would make a difference in this country. I want to introduce to you Pastor Stuart Harvey."
Hello, I'm Pastor Stuart Harvey of the Riverside Baptist Church, and this is my wife Dawn and our daughters Jenna, Carissa, and Eleanor. I worked as a prison guard for 17 years, and during that time, like the Philippian jailer, I saw my own need as a sinner and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, and took him as my Savior in December 2003. I was not saved in a Bible believing church, and at the time didn't even use a King James Bible, nor was aware of the issues surrounding it. In 2007 we were led of the Lord to Riverside Baptist Church, where American missionaries Danny and Gail Alford were serving. It was there we were exposed to new truths that were taught to us and preached from the King James Bible. We were thankful to the Lord directing the Norman family to our church at what was a crucial time for us, through their music ministry in starting our church's first choir. Joanna Norman formed a teen choir, and this was very encouraging to all the young people, and she even taught one of our teenagers, Lucy, piano lessons.
Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation!
Lord had laid a desire on mine and Dawn's heart to reach a group of children who had no involvement with church whatsoever. We prayed for a year about help with this, and in answer to that prayer, the Norman family helped us start a children's bus ministry. We had previously received occasional help, but the Norman family were able and prepared to help us on a regular weekly basis. And as a result, the Wordwise Bible Bus Ministry was started. The children have faithfully attended each week, with 18 being the highest number in attendance so far. We have a generation of children who have never understood truly and fully the meaning of the gospel. This has only been made possible for us because of American missions. It's great to see young people giving praise and glory to God in this country. And again, we'd love to say thank you for your faithful support, for your prayers, and your generous giving to missions. It was our special privilege to have Dr. Sam Gipp and his wife Kathy, who'd taken time out of their very busy schedule to come over to the United Kingdom and accept an invitation to come and preach at our church, Riverside Baptist Church, for which we are indeed very thankful.
In evangelism, we had never had over 50 people for a service. The Lord blessed here with 70. Here are two young men, Cameron and Justin, who came to Christ while we were there with Riverside Baptist Church. They were baptized and are now serving in that church. What is the blessing about this church? They have an English pastor with an English congregation with an English Bible, and they are totally supported by English money, and they support 7 other missionaries. In 2011, Pastor Stuart Harvey was asked to preach the final message of the annual British Conference of Independent Baptist Churches. The crowd silently listened to this Englishman who preached from Nehemiah about rebuilding our Jerusalem on the gospel of Jesus Christ and the King James Bible being the perfect, preserved words of God. We are thankful for missionary pastor Pete Dickens and his congregation for the King James Bible Conference that was held at Bible Baptist Church in Poole, England. Pastor Harvey told me that any questions I had about the King James Bible not being the Word of God are gone. This man, Prakash Rawat, came to Christ as the result of a John in Romans. He is now pastoring a church in Kathmandu, Nepal. He asks that you pray and consider helping them to begin an orphanage. This is the result of missions in the south of England. 2 American missionary families, 1 English pastor and his family, and Prakash Rawat and Shalu, his wife, who are serving in Nepal today in his home country. The Bible says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Thank you for praying and giving to missions. All right, any questions? I did one of the things working with those people is I do recommend it for other missionaries that go there to understand who they're working with. And they will try to do everything under the sun to get you to laugh at dirty jokes. They'll do everything under the sun to get you to just be trapped and so they can make fun of you. I was in one of the break rooms and they did ask, everybody's sitting in there, and they said, you over there in America, you don't like gays, do you? I said, no, we love gays. We like to wink at them all the time. You know, the hell of a, and they loved that, and they went around and told that to everybody. So, you just asked for wisdom. One time they said to me, guy said, I don't believe what that Bible says. And he said, because it says, seek and ye shall find. And I said, well, what is it you're looking for? And he said, a bathtub. And I said, well, what's the number on it? And he told me, he said, I've been looking for 3 days. So he said, it can't be true. And seek and ye shall find. And I said, well, it's right up there. And I pointed to where it was. And I said, that's because the Bible says, ask and ye shall receive, before it says, seek and ye shall find. And God will give you wisdom. You just get in there and you pray for it. One of the guys, when he was leaving the office, he pointed his finger at me, and we just throwing a party for him there because it was his last day. And he said, you Christians, you're hypocrites. And I said, no, you atheists are hypocrites. And he says, why is that? I said, because you say two words when something tragic happens in your life. And he said, oh God. And he put his head down and he looked up and he said, you're right. And he turned around and walked away. And it was just as quiet as could be. And another one was in the break room where they said to me, I was witnessing to an atheist lady. I didn't know who she was, and then she brought it out in the conversation. And the room began to fill up. And then finally someone said, you can't do that here. And I said, do what? And they said, you can't talk about religious things. And I said, well, you guys do. I said, matter of fact, I said, every one of you have talked about Jesus Christ. I've heard every one of you here say that. And I said, and you all talk about God damning things. And I said, I ask him to bless things. And I said, when you guys say God damn, I say, not while I'm here. I said, after I'm gone, he can do whatever he wants to this place. But I said, as long as I'm here, I want him to bless it. And I said, and besides that, you all talk about hell. I talk about how you can not go to hell, go to heaven. And because when everyone would approach me, they'd say, they'd find out I was American, they'd say, what in the hell are you doing here? I say, to show you how not to go to hell. But you use those phrases. And so I said to them in the break room, I said, I tell you what, when you guys quit talking about it, I'll quit talking about it. And they said, okay. And I never had a problem again. So they couldn't quit talking about Jesus Christ. I don't know what it was. Yeah.
You find that there's any one group that's more receptive than another, young people, old people, or is it just an individual effort?
I think it is an individual. So one day I went out and just said, God, I said, I'd like to talk to somebody who'd just like to hear it. A fellow was spraying weeds, his name was Luke, and he stopped me, and he was doing his work, so I left him alone. And he said, what are you giving out there? And I said, it's a gospel leaflet. And he said, well, what's it about? So I went through it. And he said, oh, that's interesting. And I said, matter of fact, I said, you can get saved right here and right now if you want to. And he said, well, that's what I'd like to do. And he took a step back and he says, do to me whatever you have to do. And so I said, Shazam, you know, and poof, you know, and Bible believer, you know, and I went through it again with him, and a couple times actually, and he ended up bowing his head, trusting Christ as his Savior. And I asked him, I said, what made you want to get saved today? I said, do you know how many people I have to witness to, and just to even find somebody who would even talk? I said, but what made you want to get saved today? He said, I've been wanting to for a long time. He said, I've been asking people and nobody could show me. So it is an individual thing.
On your slide thing there, it said village notice board. What is that?
Yeah.
Street preaching, this, that, the other.
Right. You can put anybody in the community can put up any kind of a notice on that board of what's coming up, an activity, something like that. So, and I would print tracts, write things, and just put those things on there. Some people would respond. Some people would come to church to that. Both. Yes, both. So they're being a little more restrictive on it because you have to bring in around $5,000 a month. I don't have to because I'm already a permanent resident. But you get, after 5 years of being there, then you can get your permanent residency. But they, because the Muslims have been, many of them have, because of the oil industry, they have had the money. So these countries will let the Muslims, you think, why would they let them in? Because they come with money. And all these countries want money. And they come in with boatloads and they start businesses immediately and they hire the national. So that's why these people are getting in there. But they're coming from the outside and then they breed like rabbits. So. And basically, the two towns. The one is to try to bring up the existing work that is there, and then to help the other Stuart Harvey, just to help him with and learning the Bible. Also, I'm doing a Bible project, about 10,000 Bibles, and we're going to do that in his area because I'm trying to get some adults into his church that will financially be a help to him. He's basically carrying the load, so. Okay, preacher. Sure. Hey, Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm thankful to be able to tell what you've done. And Lord, it's a blessing to be able to serve you. Pray your blessing upon this church as well, their school, and everyone that's involved in it, and help their spirit, God. Help them not to get bitter when maybe they don't get a pat on the back. Help them not to give up just because some things maybe have not gone their way. But Lord, may they be resolved and keep their eyes in the Word of God and on Jesus Christ till He comes back and takes them home. Lord, just be a blessing to them and encourage them along the way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.